Okay, this is March 18, 2012, the year of our Lord at Zion Baptist Church. And we continue this morning, the 11 o'clock service. We continue in Matthew. I didn't really set out to preach the entire book of Matthew, but it wouldn't hurt. That way we'd know we'd covered it all. All the Gospels agree, but they're all different, each one of them. So if you've read Matthew, don't think you've read Luke, Mark, John. They're all different. They all have many of the miracles and things of Christ alike, but they all have some different. And some of them show a different viewpoint or worded a little different, placed in different parts of the gospel, that each one penned. So, but we're in Matthew, the 7th chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Matthew, the 7th chapter. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful chapter in the scriptures. They're all good. They're all perfect in every way. They're all helpful. They're all to be used for instructions and doctrine, for reproof, for correction. They're to be used and obeyed by believers. The word Brother Gerald was looking for was obedience. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. But Saul, God means for you to be obedient. Meaning King Saul. Meant for King Saul to be obedient to what God had commanded him as king to do and to be. But yet, he meant to do his own thing and go his own way. Which is a good example of how the Lord afflicts his people for their own good. You remember they wanted a king, a man king. When God was their king, that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted a man king like the heathen nations around them. And God said, okay, Samuel, give them Saul. He's a big, tall, head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. Looks like he ought to be king. Give him to it. It won't be long. They'll wish they didn't have him. So, we learn our lessons the same way. It's very hurtful to us at times, very discouraging to us at times, but it's very good for us, like a child. You don't enjoy burning up their backside with a board or a piece of leather, but it's for their own good. It's for their benefit. That's how they learn obedience. That's how they learn enforced discipline. And therefore, they learn self-discipline. They'll never learn self-discipline unless you enforce discipline on them. You're just going to make it harder on them if you don't enforce discipline. I never realized how important it was to make a child make up his bed. Every day. Don't, when you get out of it, make it up. That's very important. That builds character in a person. Get out of your bed, make it up. Well, why? I'm just going to crawl back in it. Well, number one is because I said so. Above everything else, because I said so. And number two is it's the right thing to do. You don't want people coming in and see it looks like you was too sorry to even make up your bed. Make your bed. Sweep your floors. Wash your dishes. Do things you're supposed to do. And that'll give you less time to do things that you ought not do. That's not the topic of today's sermon, though. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15. I would like to read again verses 13 and 14, end with this, and we'll read down through verse 23. Beginning in Matthew chapter 7, at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Our holy God, we thank you for the reading of your word. What a holy and a marvelous, wonderful word that it is. Lord, and what a comfort and a help it is to your people while we're on this earth. And Lord, we are very sorry when we forsake your way and your word and go our own. We're especially sorry, Lord, when the afflictions come and the scourgings and the discipline comes to correct us for those. So, Lord, we pray that you would keep us nigh unto thee, cause our heart to long and to pant after thee like a deer panteth after water in a dry place. Cause us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to always do that which is pleasing unto thee and according to thy word, according to thy will. Turn us from our own way, O God, and from the way of the world and the way of the devil. Show us how important it is, Lord, that we are obedient at all times and that we never stop reading your word and we never stop coming before the throne of grace. Please help everyone that's here today, the sound of my voice. Lord, may they hear you. May they hear your word today. May you feed your sheep through thy servant. And may you comfort and enlighten, help them this day. We need thee, O God. We need thy mercy. Please be with us in Christ's name. Amen. I think we covered verse 13, 14 pretty well last week. Enter ye in at the straight gate. I always tell people, most people don't understand the difference between straight and straight. A string, if it's hanging with a plumb bob on it, is straight. That's straight. Straight is difficult. It's a difficult way. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the difficult gate. That gate that has obstacles before it, that has sloughs and pits before it. It's not an easy gate to get to. Enter ye in at the straight gate, or the difficult gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's not hard to understand. The way that leadeth to destruction is wide and broad and easy to travel. The whole world is going down that road. You don't want to go down that road. The whole world is going to hell. Nations, whole entire nations are going to hell. They're going down that wrong road, the wide and the broad road, the road that leadeth to destruction. They're going down it. Some of them thinking that they are going down the straight road or the narrow way leadeth unto life. But they're not. They're going down that broad road. They've been deceived. What does the devil do? Deceives people. It's the fiery darts of the wicked, the wiles of the devil, And those wiles are deceptions of the devil. He deceives people, tricks them, fools them. That's the reason David in Psalm 119 continues to say, "Please, Lord, teach me thy word. Please, Lord, cause my heart to pant after thy word and to pant after thee. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy commandments. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be going down the wrong road. I want to know the right way, and I want to go that way." Only God's people have that desire. The world desires to go exactly the way they're going. They don't want salvation. They want to miss hell. If they believe that there is a hell, they want to miss it. But they don't want to know God. They don't have a longing for Him, nor do they love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Nor do they weep and suffer inside when they sin against God. It doesn't bother them. They just like what they do, and they go on about it. They want to miss hell, so they do things to try to miss hell. They go to church. They'll pray. They may sing. They'll try to help the poor. They'll do things to try to keep themselves out of hell. And they think that they are, but they're not. There's one way to heaven. Muslims don't have it. Buddhists don't have it. Atheists don't have it. The wise men of this world don't have it. Only God's people have the way to heaven. Only God's people go through the right door. Jesus said, "I am the door that leadeth unto life. I am the door, and He is the way. He is the straight gate, and He is the narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way." Straight, or difficult, S-T-R-A-I-T. Difficult is the way, is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So why does it seem that every funeral that is preached, everybody's going to heaven? That's what you hear when you go to a funeral. Have you ever heard one preached and the person didn't go to heaven? If I preached it, I didn't say they were going to heaven or to hell, because I don't know. I do know that by the fruits that they bear, that they professed to be a believer and lived like they were a believer. But I didn't know their heart. Only God does. So preach to the people that are in the congregation. Don't worry about that soul that's laying in the, or the body that's laying in the casket. It's already been decided and they're gone. So, straight is the gate and there's the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. It tells you what the way is going to be like. It is a difficult gate to go through. The way that we must travel is a very narrow way. The way is already set. You can't make it as you go. That way to eternal life is set in God's Word. It is a narrow way and a difficult way. And few there be that find it. Now, will there be millions in heaven? Yes, there will. Do you know how many millions there's been since the beginning of time? How many billions there's been born on this earth since the beginning of time? And in comparison, the number that'll be in heaven will be few. By a great majority, people are going to destruction, eternal damnation of their souls. So, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. It's important that you understand and know the truth. That we understand that there's going to be few people in heaven in comparison to all those that will be in hell. Because God decides who will be saved. God decides who will be born again, and there will be a desire put in their heart to hunger and thirst after Him. Not me, not you. we declare the gospel to all that we come in contact with, or all that is appropriate to do so. Hopefully that's by a great majority, most of them. We declare the gospel and the truth and pray that God will have mercy upon their souls. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So he says, beware. That is a very important word in the scriptures. When Jesus says, or the scripture says, to beware, that means pay attention to what's going on. Behold! Beware! Be careful! Pay attention! Because something is happening here. Beware of false prophets. You say, well, preacher, how do we know you're not a false prophet? You don't. The only way you know I'm not a false prophet is if you know what this book says. Now, people that don't know what the book says don't know if the person preaching to them is preaching truth or a lie. That's the reason it is the church's responsibility to be sure that what the preacher is preaching is according to this book, so that you don't allow him to preach a lie. Because many of them today that are standing in the pulpit are preaching lies. Bald-faced, idiotic lies. And the people in the congregation don't read their Bibles enough to know that he's preaching a lie to them. And the only way you'll know if I'm preaching a lie to you is to study the scriptures. So beware of false prophets. There's many of them out there. They're out there for a purpose. One, to destroy the people, to deceive the people, to put money in their own pockets, to make themselves a name and a reputation. The devil has many reasons to have false prophets out there. Well, why does God allow false prophets to be in the churches? Why would he do that? He's God. He could put a stop to it. Well, sure he could. But guess what? The Bible says they love it so. They don't want to hear the truth. There are preachers in places that preach the truth. But there are very few people that go to hear them. Why? They don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather hear a lie. Why? It's easy. It's a broad way. There's no narrow instructions. There's no commandments. There's no rules that you have to live by when you preach the broad way. The wide gate. It's easy. There's no strictness to it. There's no discipline to it. You come to a church where there's discipline in the church, and there's rules, there's regulations, there's commandments to live by that you must be obedient to. Now, I'm not having that. Who does that preacher think he is? I'm looking that way. Tell me I got to do this and I got to do that. The gall of him. I've never told a one of you that you got to do anything. But the book does. The book does. And I declare what the book does. I declare to you the word of God. And he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes did in the day of Christ. They were the most religious, most respected people in all of Israel, because they put a face on. They put clothing on and they pretended to be a holy people that lived by a strict set of rules. But inwardly, they were ravening wolves. They did not love God. They did not love the Word of God. And they changed the Word of God into a lie. They taught the commandments of men as though they were the Word of God, like preachers do today. They teach commandments of men that they are the Word of God instead of teaching the Word of God. The Word of God is very easy to understand if the Spirit of God is leading you and guiding you into all truth. It's not hard, just like these verses. They're not hard to understand, but I've got news for you. Lost people cannot understand them. They will not come and hear a preacher that will preach the truth because they don't understand it. It's foreign to them. They want it easy and everything's going to be all right. You just hang on till Jesus comes. And I'm not using that word today. Beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They will tear your souls out. They will destroy you with the rules of men and the ways of this life. They will destroy you with lies that are deceptions of the devil. And he says, he even tells you how you know them. You shall know them by their fruits. You say, well, they seem to be fine. They're nice people. That's part of their sheep's clothing. They're very nice people. Kind, pat you on the back. Everything gonna be fine, honey. Just hang in there. Everything's sweet. And it's part of their sheep's clothing. How do you know if they're telling the truth? Read the book. I don't mind discussing the scriptures with anybody, anywhere, anytime. Just read the book. Know the truth. If you know the truth, then you're not ashamed. And you can discuss it with people. You can tell them the truth. Yeah, they get mad and they want to bring up this and bring up that. And because of their ignorance, you have to explain to them. But if God's not convicting them, the Spirit of God is not leading them, it's just like you talking to that wall there. It's just kind of bouncing back to you. They don't understand. But if they've got a true desire to know the Word of God, they will absorb it like a sponge does water. It'll soak into them. They'll think about what you've said. They'll go to the Scriptures and search the Scriptures to see if the things that you've said are in the Scriptures. And they'll find the truth. That's how God leads His people to truth. You'll know them by their fruits. In other words, they may say one thing, but how do they live? How do they walk? Is it according to the Scriptures, or is it according to some man's commandments? Is it according to the ways that the world lives, or that a particular denomination lives? Or is it according to the Word of God? You'll know them by their works or by their fruits that they bear. Another good example is you'll know them by their congregation. How does their congregation live? How does their congregation that they preach to behave themselves, and how do they conduct themselves out in public? How do they conduct themselves when there's nobody looking? Is the congregation being taught the truth of God's Word, or are they just being entertained every Sunday when they come to church? With quartets and music and choirs and puppet shows and three little points and a joke. Are they being taught the hard truth of God's Word? Don't be surprised that there's few people here. There's always been few people listening to God's Word. Always. And as long as Jesus was feeding them and healing their diseases physically, they come in droves. Thousands would come at one time, line the streets. But when he told them, you're looking for a sign, there'd be no more signs except the sign of the son of Jonah, or the sign of Jonah, 3 days in the whale's belly. There'd be no more signs. And I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Moses gave you that, or the Father gave you that manna that fell in the wilderness. But I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Eat this flesh, and you'll live forever. Drink my blood, and you'll live forever. They didn't understand that. Freaked them out. And they all left him, except his apostles. A few disciples. All of them. They all left. They couldn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand spiritual things. You can understand physical things, like miracles and healings and feeding them, but the spiritual, they couldn't understand. And when he started speaking to them about spiritual things, they flew. No different than today. When a preacher preaches spiritual things, they cannot comprehend them. They do not understand them. They're not going to listen. They're not going to come. Oh, some will for one reason or another, but for the most part, they're going to scatter and go somewhere they can hear what they want to hear. Easy preaching. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know where they get grapes from. They don't pick them on thorny bushes. Grapes come off of a grapevine. Real easy to pick. They come in big bunches. Just pull the whole bunch off. Be about it. And figs the same way. I've never had a thorn or a thistle stick me when I was trying to get figs off my tree. I don't even think I've ever been stung or bitten when I've tried to get figs off my tree. There have been times when there were a lot of wasps and bees, but I'm just like one of them. I'm trying to get figs. They're trying to get figs. We just gather them together. You'll know the fruits, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now you may have to watch them for a while because guess what? Fruit don't hang on a tree all the time. It comes once a year. So you may have to watch them for a while to find out what kind of fruit they're bearing. So you may have to stay somewhere for a little while to find out what kind of fruit is actually being borne by the false prophet or the prophet to see if it's a good tree or if it's a corrupt tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wait, I missed a verse. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now what's he talking about? Fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Well, does that mean that a good person can't do a bad thing? Well, we know that's not right. Can a bad person not do a good thing? That is right. A bad person can't do a good thing. He can do what appears to be good. He can feed the poor. Well, that's a good thing. Well, it appears to you and I to be a good thing, but what's his motive for feeding the poor? Is he trying to buy his way into heaven? Is he trying to win some favor with God because he's done a good thing to feed the poor? That's not a good thing. If his purpose for doing it is because to bring honor and glory to the Father, if his purpose for doing it was because he loved God, now that's a good thing. But a bad person can't do that and won't do that. What's he mean here when he says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit? Because a good tree is one that is spiritually good. He's been born from above. The Bible says the Spirit of God lives and dwells in him. The Spirit of God cannot bring forth evil fruit. Can a believer do a bad thing? Well, sure, you know they can. You do, I do. We hate it. We weep over it. We wish we'd have never done it. Oh, we wish we'd have never done things. But we do them. Why is that? We live in a filthy flesh. We live in a vessel of clay that loves sin. But the Spirit of God that dwells in us hates sin. And it loves to be holy and good. So, we don't bring forth evil fruit, even though sometimes we do things that are not good. The fruit that we bear by the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us is good fruit. And bad people, evil people, cannot bring forth good fruit. It's impossible. because they're evil. Their motive is evil. It's me, 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 me. What can help me? What will get me in heaven? What will get me favor with God? What will make me look good to the people? Their motive is wrong. And if your motive is wrong, the deed that you did is wrong as well and is evil in its beginning. Therefore, it's evil in its end, even though it appears to people to be a good thing. So it's not whether or not, it's not the deed that's done, it's the purpose and the motive that was in your heart when you did it. What was your purpose? And if your purpose was not to bring honor and glory to God because of your love for Him, it was an evil thing. I hope that's made perfectly clear to you. I don't know any other way. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, scribes and Pharisees were very big to stand in the temple or to stand in the marketplaces and pray and call out, Lord, Lord, so that people could hear them. They were thought that they were heard because of their much saying and their repetition. They would be very repetitious in their prayers, and they would stand in these marketplaces and they would stand in the temple and they would shout these prayers so everybody could hear them. I guess they'd be standing up there at that wall doing this while they was doing it. And they thought that that was something special, and that it was something that made them look holy. But he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever noticed what he says here? Kind of makes me wonder why they didn't stone him right there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. This is Jesus in Israel telling them that I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God who was to come and to save His people from their sins. When He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, preacher, that sounds just like a works religion. If you have to do the will of God in order to go to heaven, then that sounds like you're working your way into heaven. Sure does, don't it? Sounds exactly like that. Well, what makes it not that way? And why would he word it that way? Well, why did he speak in parables? When Jesus spoke to his disciples, why did he do it in parables? Why did he say he did it? He told them. They asked him, Lord, why do you speak in parables? He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not. It's not hard to understand. Unto you, my people, unto you, the chosen of God, unto you who have been born by the Spirit of God and you've been spiritually birthed and made alive, and God put inside of you a love for Him and a love for His Word, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto the world it is not given unto them. They're not supposed to understand it, and they won't. And that's the reason they never heard Him when He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He was saying, I am the Son of God. But they never picked up stones to kill Him. You thought they would, but they couldn't hear it. But His people hear it. It's just like I told the, whatever he is, not sure what he is, faith is a gift of God. If you don't believe, don't worry about it. You can't have it. God gives faith to His people to believe, and they do, and they come running to Him. I know that just kills the free willers, but it's what the Word of God says. It's what He says right here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, preacher, if that's not what it's saying, if it don't mean that, what does it mean? That means all of God's people will do His will. You're not going to heaven because you do the will of God. You're going to heaven because you're one of His people. You're going to heaven because He's birthed you and made you alive spiritually, and you have love for Him. You want to do His will. You want to read His Word. You want to come before the throne of grace. You hate the flesh that sins against Him, and you'll be glad when it's dead and in the ground. But until that day, you live right on, pleading and begging Him to forgive you for your sins, and thanking Him for having mercy upon you and forgiving you. And you continue right on doing the Word of God. So it's not the person, the person's not going to heaven because he's doing the will of the Father. Unless you call the will of the Father submission unto the will of God. But even that cannot be done by a spiritually dead person. Paul couldn't come. He didn't want to come. Paul had no desire to come to Christ. He was killing Christians. He was having them beaten, locked up, and thrown into prison. He didn't want Christ till he was birthed spiritually, made alive spiritually. And it wasn't nothing but Jesus from then on. He didn't care about the world. He didn't care about the Sanhedrin. He didn't care about letters that he had to Damascus. All he wanted to do was please His Father, His Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Preached. Have we not preached in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. Can't you hear them now? Can't you hear them preachers that slap people on the head and they fall out and hit the floor and act like they've healed somebody and they get up and walk around or do whatever they do? And they're going to say, but Lord, we've done this. We've done that. And they think because of what they're doing, they're going to heaven. And He's going to reply to them. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now, what makes the difference here? You doing something? Are you knowing something? Are you being known by Him? He said, I never knew you. Now, He knows everything. He knows every hair on everybody's head that's ever been born of a woman. Every one of them. He don't miss a thing. He knows every deed that's done, every deed that's not done. He knows everything. That's not the know He's talking about here. The know He's talking about here when He says, I never knew you, was I never knew you as my child. I never knew you as my people. You were never born from above by the Spirit of God. And I don't care what you do. I don't care how many devils you cast out in my name. I don't care how many times you preached in my name. And I don't care how many wonderful works you did in my name. That's got nothing to do with you going to heaven. Me, Jesus, knowing you as my child, as my bride, as my people. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He and His Father are one. He is God in the flesh that redeemed His people from their sins. He bought and paid for them with His own blood. And He loves His people. He loved them so much that while they were yet in their sins, many of them crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. And Peter says, cursed and swore, I don't know Him. Yet when they were in their sins, He died for them. In their room instead, shed His blood, allowed people to press thorns down upon His head, and blood ran down His face, beat His back unmercifully, with a cat of nine tails till meat was hanging off of his back. Drove nails through his hands and his feet. When we were yet in our sins, he loved us and gave himself for us. And his people love him for it. And they are obedient to him. And they hate it when they are not obedient to him. Oh, what a God we serve. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what they were doing in their preaching and casting out devils and all their wonderful works that they were doing was iniquity. It was sin because the motive was wrong. Their motive was not to bring honor and glory unto God. Their motive was not, their purpose was not because they loved God and meant to please Him. Their motive was to win their way into heaven. And that was iniquity. Why is that? Because they were trying to build their own righteousness by doing good works instead of submitting unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ that is charged to our account. That keeps a person humble. When you realize that your only hope is what Christ did for you, you always come before Him bowed, humbled. That, Lord, it's only what you've done for me. My hope, my confidence is in what you've done for me. Your mercy and your grace upon me. And shall we do? Is my time up? I've got 30 more minutes. What am I going to do with all my time? We'll stop there at verse 23 for some of you pass out. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. For you folks that maybe talk to kin folks from time to time, or folks, that's a good scripture. Verse 15 to 23. That's a good scripture to bring their attention, to show that people will on that day say, but Lord, what do you mean? I'm going to hell. What? But I did, but I did, but I did. And a believer will fall at his feet and say, have mercy on me, Lord. Just like Paul did on the road to Damascus. He'll hit the ground with his face in the dust and said, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, and I persecute. What would you have me to do? It's a big turnaround. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Our God, we are so thankful for your wonderful grace and mercy. We thank